for Children's Church. And as they're being dismissed, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 62. I want to go ahead and announce this morning that perhaps you heard, but Jessica Maurer had her baby last night, so her and Nate are brand new parents again. And yeah, that's right. I was going to say, Jim and Mary, I'm sure excited about that. So we're excited for Jessica and Nate. Isaiah 62. I was excited for the pep rally of my junior year in high school before in the spring. We had a high school pep rally, and because I had made the baseball team of my high school, Edgewater High School, over in College Park, and I didn't look like I was going to get to play a whole lot, but hey, I'd made the team. And so as part of the spring pep rally, they were going to introduce all of part of that. They were going to call out each person's name that had made the team. So I was pretty pumped. My friends were up there. They knew I was going to be there. This one girl I had my eye on, you know, she was going to be there. I'd hoped she was going to be impressed. So there they were, and there the coach was. He was calling out new names and stuff like that. And I was kind of at the end of the line. Guy next to me, one of my friends, called out his name and came to me, and I just couldn't wait to hear my name. And coach says, last of all, Joe Abercrombie. And my friend looked at me, and I looked at him. And now, Joe Abercrombie got cut. He didn't make the team. I made the team. And we looked a little bit alike, but he didn't make the team. I made the team, and my 15 minutes of fame went up in smoke. And now, instead of being congratulated by my friends and impressing this young girl, now I was kind of like, I would hear in the hallway, there goes Abercrombie, and I was like, oh, man. Well, your name, I think we would all recognize, is very important to you. Somebody once said that the sweetest words you ever hear are the sound of your name. Today, we're going to talk about a name. But in keeping with our series, as we have started at the 1st of January, as we are thinking about the changes that God is perhaps leading us on that are going to be recommended, as we're looking at all of the new things that God did in Scripture. Just that simple word, new. This morning, we want to look at a new name. From Isaiah 62. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I would ask, if you don't have them, your Bibles, that text of Scripture is in your bulletin. You can look at it there, reading from the ESV. I'd ask you to stand with me to your feet as we read Isaiah's words from Isaiah 62. Beginning in verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be desolate, but you shall be called, and folks, listen, there in your scripture, interpreters took different, made different decisions here. And some of your scriptures is actually going to have the name, and some of the scriptures is going to actually have what it means. In the ESV, it says, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. Some of you are going to be reading the name Hephzibah. And then you're going to read, and your land married. And some of your translations are going to read what? Beulah. Thank you, Mark. That's why I wanted you to sing that song today. Now we know where it comes from. and your land married, or Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him, meaning God, give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has shown by His right hand and by His mighty arm. I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that we can come and open your word and think about this new in Scripture, this new name. May you open our hearts as our Bibles are opened, and may you speak into our lives the things that you want us to see, to know, and to apply. As always, I pray that now he who speaks might decrease and that Jesus Christ might increase until he alone is heard in this place. For I pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let me give you a little background to the book of Isaiah. It'll help us here. Isaiah really can be broken up into three parts. So distinctly that some people have tried to suggest that there were actually three authors to the book of Isaiah. If you'll read different Bible commentaries, some will try to suggest that. The only problem with that is that different parts of Isaiah that are supposedly written by three different authors, the first 39 chapters, people say, by the Isaiah, and then chapters 40 through 55 by another one, chapters 56 and following by another one. The only problem with that is that there are quotes attributed to Isaiah, even from the mouth of Jesus, from all three of those sections. So it's undoubtedly written by one man, the prophet Isaiah. But the reason people have a struggle with that is because you break Isaiah down into three chapters. Isaiah chapters 1 through through chapter 39 is written to Isaiah's people, his contemporaries, his peers. Therefore, you find in Isaiah's chapter 1 through 39 some very strong language, some language of confrontation over their sin. In chapters 40 through 55, Isaiah speaks to a people not yet born, a people 100 years in the future who are going to be in exile in Babylon. Now, Isaiah knows that because God has revealed that to him as a prophet. And so he speaks to those people in verses 40 through 55. But those are not words of confrontation primarily in those chapters. Those are words of assurance that God has not forgotten them. And then in chapters 56 through the end of the book, where we find our text, is the people who have returned from exile. The people who have come back to a broken down, burnt down, defeated, completely obliterated city. And regardless of how godless Babylon was, one of the things that also was quite impressive as a city and as a town, as a land. And they have left that, and they have now come back to their homeland, Jerusalem, and they see it as this completely destitute, desolate land. So precious is their land to these people that they call it Beulah Land. We sing Beulah Land, as Mark sang so beautifully, and as we joined him, as our land in heaven, as our land that we're going to and that we're looking forward to. But folks, for the Jew at this time coming back from exile, that's how they felt about their land. It was their Beulah Land. As these folks have come back from exile, God here in Isaiah 62 encourages them with this truth about a new name. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture written to a people who are wondering, who are defeated. God says, you are going to have a new name. So this morning, I want us to work, not exhaustively, but I want to draw out some things this morning from Isaiah 62 as it relates to this new name. First, I would ask you to look at verse 2, and I want to simply make this first point, is that the new name is the destiny of God's people. Look at verse 2. The nation shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. When I talk about the new name as the destiny of God's people, and he goes on, you shall be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord will give it. When I talk about the destiny of the new name as the destiny of God's people, what I'm saying, listen, folks, is that God and God alone, in fact, in some of your translations, it even kind of alludes to that, that God and God alone is the one who is giving this new name to his people. God and God alone is the one who gives his people their destiny. Now, folks, look at what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is talking about, in verse 2, he's talking about kings and all nations shall see their glory. Can I suggest something to you that is not a great leap? Can I suggest that exiled people who are coming back into a land that has been devastated, probably not on any of their radar, is this idea that they are going to be somehow brought before kings in their righteousness? They're not even thinking about that. They're thinking about surviving. They're thinking about how beautiful it once was. They're thinking about the land that they just come from. And now they're coming into this, and Isaiah is speaking about their destiny. He is talking about nations. He's talking about kings. I want you to put yourself in their place for a moment and think for a moment of the kind of hope that would build in your heart if you were in their situation. As they have come back into this devastated land, and they read Isaiah's words, which will have been, you know, in their religious past. But as they think about Isaiah's words that been talking about nations and kings, think about the kind of hope that would have built in their hearts. You see, folks, hope comes from destiny, God's destiny. When we begin to understand the destiny of God for his people, when we begin to understand what that new name means, that we have hope because we realize that God has a destiny. Do you know where hope comes from? Destiny. But you know where destiny comes from? Vision. So vision gives destiny, and destiny gives hope. And do you understand what's going on here? God has a vision for his people that is different than the vision that they have for themselves. God has a vision. And so he speaks about that vision, about how that all nations shall see their righteousness and all the kings your glory. And I can just imagine them looking around at the rubble around their feet and saying, glory? But that's God's vision. You see, folks, the new name is the destiny of God's people. God has a vision for you. God has a vision for this church. And God's vision for you and God's vision for this church is probably different than what you are currently envisioning for your own life, or what we are might be envisioning even for our church. God has a vision. That vision gives us our destiny, and that destiny gives us our hope. Look at verse 3. It says, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Secondly, this morning, I want you to know that the new name displays God's people. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you think of crown in verse 3, when you think of things like crown and the crown and the royal diadem, the royal crown, what part of the body do you normally associate with the crown? The head. that's not what it says, is it? Isn't this strange? Talking about a crown, but it talks about a crown in the hand of the Lord and a diadem in the hand of your God. What is going on? Well, I think what's going on is that God, out of his vision for his people, seeing their glory that he sees, they don't see, but that he sees, he is displaying this beauty. God, in his vision, is displaying the beauty of his people for all to see. Now, folks, listen. Why would God do that? Why would God display the beauty of his people? Why would God give them a name that directly ties into this display of his people? Why would God do that? Well, listen, it's God is displaying the beauty of his people, not because his people are in and of themselves beautiful, but because it speaks back to the source of their beauty, which is him. You see, our beauty doesn't come from us. Isn't this what Paul meant when it says we have this treasure in vessels of clay? There's not much beautiful about a vessel of clay. I mean, it's very unattractive, very kind of plain. But inside the vessel, Paul says, there is a treasure. And what is beautiful is not the vessel, but the treasure that the vessel contains. So that's why, in the words of, was it Patsy Claremont? That's why God uses cracked pots. Because you see, in a cracked pot, that which is inside begins to seep out a little bit. God wants to display the beauty of his people. He gives them this new name that is all about how beautiful they are from God's vision, because God wants people to see not their beauty, but or in seeing their beauty, to be attracted back to the source, which is himself, that they too might join this beautiful party. Listen, folks, I've said it before, but I can't say it enough. We are never going to convince people. You're never going to convince someone that you're a great Christian and he's a great Christ at the same time. There is going to be attention drawn to one or the other. That's why God so often works through suffering and through brokenness and through adversity and through situations where we feel like doesn't feel beautiful. I don't feel like being displayed. Listen, it is in the midst of our brokenness, it's in the midst of that kind of situation, that the treasure that which is inside gets to kind of come out, gets to be revealed. That's why oftentimes it is in the toughest times of your life that God does his greatest work. It is in the toughest times in your life that God reveals his greatest beauty. God wants people to notice himself. So he puts his people on display. The new name is the destiny of God's people. The new name displays God's people. Third, this morning, I want you to note that the new name defines God's people. I want you to look at verse 4. Do you see how God's people, do you see how they're defining themselves? You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be desolate. Folks, exile will do that to you. Suffering will do that to you. Problems and pain will do that to you. Do you see how they're defining themselves? Forsaken, desolate. They have returned to their own land, back from exile, and I want you to think of what they see. Think about the land that they witness. Think about the rubble. Think about the devastation. Think about all of the buildings that are now tumbled down on one another. Think about their temple that has been razed. Think about the weeds that are growing up in amongst all of that stuff. Think about all of that. And they're coming back from this beautiful place, godless place, but this beautiful place, Babylon, and they come back to this devastated country. and they are defining themselves by these words. They are saying, we are forsaken. We are desolate. That is our identity. I wonder if there is someone here today that is struggling in how they define themselves. I wonder if there's someone here today who is defining themselves by maybe some past wounds, some childhood issues, some old patterns of behavior, some ways of thinking that has just begun to dominate your life, and you have begun to think, you know, this is who I am. Forsaken, desolate. But folks, the new name that God gives defines His people. Notice what He says. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. Or in some of your translations, you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. That's what God sees. God, it's not that God is blind. It's not that God, you know, has a snapshot up there, you know, and this is really what's going on, but I'm looking back the way it used to be. No, it's not, that's none of that. God sees all of that devastation. God sees all that they see. It's just that God sees beyond that. God sees what they are going to be, and when God loves them. God sees what they're going to be when God works in their life. He sees them as desirable. Do you see that? He sees them as desirable. He doesn't see them as forsaken. He doesn't see them as desolate. He says, you're going to have a new name, and this is your new name. Your new name is that I desire you. You are my delight. My desire is that you are married. He is speaking in the language of love. He is speaking as a man who desires to marry a woman. Last night, Tracy and I went to a wedding. Some of y'all know one of our missionaries, Kay Dockestall. Her son, Jeff and Kay's son, got married last night over in Winter Park. And we went. And on the way home, Tracy said, boy, doesn't Josh love Hannah? And I said, how do you know that? And she said, oh, come on, you know how I know. And I went, no. How do you know that? And she says, by the way he what? Looks at her. Listen, folks, that's how God is looking at His people. If we could see God's face, and if we could see His eyes at the way He looks at His people, you know what we would say? Oh, doesn't He love her? Doesn't He love them? You see, if you are defining yourself by something other than what God sees, and something other than the new name that God has given, if you are defining yourself by something else in your life, you see, you are always going to come short of what God sees. And one of the great liberating, freeing things in someone's life is that when you begin to identify and define yourself not by what the world says, not by what somebody did to you in your past, not some hurt that you're still carrying around, but when you begin to define yourself by how the lover of your soul defines you and how He sees you. He is looking at His people with desire and with delight. And He describes it that way. What about our church? What about our church? You know, why are we talking about changes? Why have we come to this place where we are talking about changes that we are going to be hearing about and going to be recommending? If you remember, and if you're visiting today, listen, if you're visiting today, this is really a good day to visit. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I want to check this church out, and, you know, I'm looking for a church home, or, you know, I'm coming to church, this is a good day to visit. Because I'm going to tell you something. You go to some churches, and I'm not casting negative light on some churches, but you go to some churches, and the whole idea is that we want to make it as glitzy and as glamorous and as smooth, and, you know, we want to present this image, and we've got it all together, and things are clicking on all cylinders, and everything's just wonderful. Come join us. You want to know something? you're in the wrong church. That's not us. And I'm not afraid to admit that. I'm not afraid to acknowledge that. Because guess what? The pastor of this church is not that way. I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. I got issues that I struggle with just like you struggle with. That's right, Linda, I'm a mess. I see what you're saying down here. That's right, I'm a mess. Be careful about whispering in church. I might get you. I'm a mess. And you know something, folks? It is out of our, listen, this is what I was saying earlier. It's out of our mess that Christ shines most brightly. It is out of our mess that the goodness of God is seen most clearly. It is out of our mess that the grace of God is exalted in our lives. And so if you're here today and you're visiting this church, listen, I want to tell you what church you've come to. You've come to a church that has the courage to be honest and try to evaluate itself and to ask some hard, hard questions and then to say, what kind of changes do the answers to those questions mean we have to make? That's the kind of church you've come to. And so we have been asking those questions for several years because we came to this place because of financial difficulty. And if you were here last week, you recognize we're still having some financial difficulties. But because of financial difficulties, we began to look at ourselves and the church tasked a group of people called the Ministry Leadership Council to say, what do we do? And the Ministry Leadership Council, a group of about 14 or 15 people from among the church, began to get together, began to pray, began to ask God, began to seek His face. And we came up with the unmistakable answer is that finances weren't the issue. Attendance wasn't the issue. How the facility looks is not the issue, although I'm glad for Bill and all the changes that he's doing and leading in, and I praise God for some of the things that are happening, even evident today. But God says that's not the issue. God says the issue is a heart issue. And so we have been talking and asking questions and thinking about what kind of changes does that make. And you know, in that period of time, when you go through difficulty like that, when you ask questions and when you end up losing members to this or that, it becomes easy as a church for us to begin to think about ourselves as, you know, we're just desolate. We're just kind of forsaken. And you want to know something? It just occurs to me that, you know, the same reason that Israel needed a new name as they came back to this desolate place, that, you know, maybe our church needs a new name to apprehend and to embrace what God is doing. Because I want to tell you how God sees us today. It's not desolate. It's not forsaken. God sees us today. I desire you. You are my delight. I want to marry you. You're my Beulah land. You are the place that I long to inhabit. You are the people that I long to live with. Is there anything God could say to a people that would engender more encouragement, that would sprout up more strength than to hear God say, I delight in you? Well, hear it today, church. God says, I delight in you. We look around and we say, but God, what about this? What about that? Listen, would you stop identifying yourself with old stuff and old names? And would you realize that I delight in you? I want to marry you. The new name is the destiny of God's people. The new name displays God's people. The new name defines God's people. And then fourth this morning, the new name delights God's people. Look at verse 5. The end of verse 4, the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. Verse 5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The picture here is the picture that every woman understands. Right? Every woman understands this picture. Even the most hardened radical feminist in America, if you could peel back that hard shell that is around her heart, would recognize this picture. It's what makes, in part, it's what makes a woman a woman. This is the picture of a man pursuing his woman. This is a man desiring and pursuing the woman. Every woman understands this. It's the delight that is at the core of every woman's soul. It is the delight of being beautiful. It's the delight of being visible. It's the delight of being wanted. Now, that doesn't float a guy's boat. You go up to a guy and you say, "Hey, man, you are beautiful." You know, it's not going to do much for us. You're not going to get many points for that. But a woman longs to hear, "You are beautiful." But the image is more powerful than that. The image is more powerful than that. Because of the image in the verses that we've read today, this is the image of a woman who has begun to believe that she is ugly. This is the image of a woman who has begun to believe that she is not desirable. This is the image of a woman who has begun to believe that nobody wants her, that she is forsaken, that she is desolate, that she is not worth pursuing. She is invisible, except to the eyes of her pursuer. And the pursuer looks at this woman who has begun to identify herself as ugly and not wanted and not worth anything. And her pursuer begins to pursue her. And in that pursuit, she begins to take on a new name, a new identity. She begins to say, "Well, the best looking guy in town is pursuing me. The most handsome, attractive individual that there is pursuing me. The one that all the other girls are drooling over is the one who's after me." How does that change a woman in her soul? Transforms her. That's exactly the picture that we have. Listen, isn't this why chick flicks are so important? Isn't this why they're so popular? This week I was talking to Tammy about it. I said something about a movie. I said, "Oh, it's just a chick flick." And Tammy looked at me. She had a little spark in her eyes. She goes, "And there's a problem with that?" Whoa! Hey, listen, that's all right. My wife loves chick flicks. Hannah was a chick flick junkie. Why are chick flicks so popular with women? Because there is this dynamic that's played out, and this woman somehow in some way is pursued, and maybe she is ugly. In fact, I just saw this played out in the greatest chick flick of them all, Rocky. Now, I know you're supposed to laugh, because as my wife will tell you, Rocky is not a chick flick, okay? And I remember when Jonathan was about 13 years old, man, I had to baptize him into Rocky. So we got the films, like, yeah, we showed Rocky. It was great. Around our house for about a month, we did Rocky talk. You know what Rocky talk is, right? "Yo, yo, Adrian, hey, Molly." You know how Rocky talks. Yeah, it was really hilarious because Jonathan's voice was changing, you know, because he's going into adolescence. So he was trying to talk. It was really funny. But actually, there is this scene in Rocky that is this exactly right here. Remember Adrian? If you've ever seen the movie, you know, she thinks of herself. It's obvious she won't look. He comes into the store and he's buying something, and you know, she just kind of looks, you know, like this, and really won't meet his eyes, you know. Well, finally Rocky takes her out, you know, and he is no hunk. Okay, let's get it. At least, you know, not to me. He's just some kind of oaf, you know, but he takes her out. And and so at the end of the date, you know, she keeps her coat on all night. You know, and she has her hat on and the big thick glasses, and, you know, and she won't look up. And so he takes her back to her apartment, you know, and morally speaking, you know, from a biblical perspective, you know, it kind of goes south after this, but still there's this party. You know, she's in her apartment. She said, I've got to go. I can't stay here. And he goes, "Oh, you can stay here. You know, you can stay here." And she goes, "I got to call my brother." He goes, "I don't have a phone." She goes, "I got to call my brother." He goes, "You want me to call your brother? I'll call your brother." And so he throws up the window, and he throws up the window because they all live next, you know, around one another. He throws up the window. He goes, "Hey, Paulie, your sister's with me." And shuts down the window, and she goes, "Hey, I called your brother." And so she's there, you know, like that. And so then he walks over to her, you know, and she's kind of backed away, and she's kind of got her head down, and she feels terrible about herself. She's desolate. She's forsaken. Nobody wants her. Nobody's ever wanted her. And he comes up to her, and he raises her head, and he goes, "Take off your glasses." And she takes off her glasses. And hey, it's Tally Shire. I mean, she really is pretty. And so she takes off her glasses, and you know, the camera catches it beautifully. And I saw it the other day, and I looked at it again. I says, when she took off her glasses and she kind of took off her coat and she was standing there, you just get this feeling, go, wow, she really is pretty. And that's exactly what Rocky said to her. Rocky said to her, he goes,
you know, you're pretty. She goes, I'm not pretty. She goes, yeah, you probably told Polly you're pretty.
Rocky talk, okay, Rocky talk. Listen, this is the delight. You see, this is the delight. As we hear the pursuer of our soul, as we hear he who is pursuing us, it begins to change the way we see ourselves. It begins to change how we identify ourselves, and it becomes our delight. It becomes a situation. You know, if God loves us like that, if God sees us that way, if God calls us by this new name, if God is really doing this, you know, then maybe everything we thought about ourselves individually, maybe what we've begun to think about ourselves as a church, maybe it's wrong. And maybe God's got another idea, another vision. Maybe God's doing something else. And God says, I am. That's right. That's why I'm calling you a new name. And it's like, wow, the bridegroom's rejoicing. Our God's rejoicing. He sees what's going on. It's not that he's blind to the devastation. He said, no, I just see something different. I see what you're going to be when you allow me to move into your life. And you allow me to love you with my love, and you allow me to change you like I want to change you. I see what you're going to be. You're beautiful to me. Well, I guess that means we're beautiful because he's God and he never makes mistakes. But listen, folks, don't miss this. This new name is not just a destiny and displays and defines God's people, and not just delights by God's people. Please hear this. The new name demands a decision. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says it twice. Actually, he says the same thing four times. Go through the gates. Build up the highway. Why is Isaiah speaking that way? Why is he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he speaking that way? He is speaking that way because he is telling the people, listen, you've got to go through the gates. What is that saying? Well, if you were at the gates of the city and coming back from this place of Babylon, and you saw all this stuff, and you saw all this devastation, and you saw all the ruins, and you saw all of that, what's in your mind is, hey, I'm going back to that beautiful place. It may be godless, but I'm going back to my old name. And God says, no. That's where you're desolate. That's where you're forsaken. Go through. And then he says that again. Go through the gate. And then once you're through, don't just leave it like that. Begin to build up. Begin to build up the highways. It demands a decision. It's a decision of preparation. Verse 10, prepare the way of the people. That's what this series of sermons has been about on new. It's that God, I've prayed repeatedly, God, that you would use that to plow up our heart, to prepare our hearts, prepare the way of the people. It demands a decision of proclamation. Behold, verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. And look what he goes on to say. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. You know what I think God is saying? Listen, I'm getting ready to do this new thing that your new name identifies. I'm getting ready for this, and I'm coming. I'm coming with salvation. Not salvation, heaven and hell, but salvation, deliverance from how you have seen yourself, deliverance from all this ruin. I'm coming with the deliverance, the salvation of making you beautiful. I'm coming. My reward is with me. My recompense is before me. You got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You've got to say yes. You've got to say, come on, God. You've got to say, God, I want to do all that you want to do. And if we do, look what he promises in verse 12. This is the flower. If the new name is kind of the root at the end of the day, or the seed, I should say, at the end of the day, this is the flower. verse 12. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You shall be called sought out. Some of your translations are going to say you shall be called, you know, you've been seeking. You know, they're seeking you. A city not forsaken. A city not forsaken. So, I want to, as we think about together today, as we think about what this means in our lives, as we think about this, what this might mean to you individually, if you're here today and maybe you need to hear God speak over you a new name, maybe you need to recognize that God is pursuing you. Maybe you need to hear and understand that regardless of what may have happened to you up to this moment, that God has something new for you, a new name for you. God wants to speak into your life. He wants to change the way you see yourself into the way He sees you. But collectively, I want to make some statements. I want to think about together, you know, what God may be saying to us. I want to think about together about this new identity, this display, this vision that gives us destiny, that gives us hope. I want to think about all that's encompassed when God says to Israel, you are going to have a new name. You're going to be called by a new name. Let me give you four statements, okay, that I think are important as we think about going forward. First statement is this: grace is at the core of who we are, why we are, and what we celebrate. It's at the core. It's not a peripheral thing. It's at the very center, who we are, why we are, what we celebrate. Second statement is this: this is about the journey, not just the destination. Folks, if we make it just about the destination, we're never going to have the strength to get there. If we don't realize that it's in the journey that God does His transforming work, that it's between point A and point B, it's in that process that God transforms us into the image of Christ, then we're not going to have the strength to make the journey. This is not just about the destination. In fact, that whole, and as we talk about that word becoming in our discipleship process, we've said over and over and over again, it's because we recognize that this never finishes. We never get to the point where we say, done. No, we are always going to be on a journey. It's about the journey. It's not just about the destination. Third statement is this: we travel together in community. There are no lone rangers when it comes to becoming like Christ. There are no lone rangers when it comes to the journey that God has us on. There are some people that say that, some people that believe that, or at least some people that live that. They may not say it, but they live that. They isolate themselves. They think, you know, they make statements like, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to come to church to be a Christian, you know, and they say things like that. You know, I don't like organized religion and things like that, you know. Listen, read the book. God's called us together into a community. God's called us together to be with others. God's called us together in this journey. And in this journey, it's about community. It's about traveling together. And then the fourth statement is this: this grace journey together is called the church. That's what the church is. It's people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, called out of darkness by His grace to come and celebrate His grace. That's who we are, why we are, what we celebrate, to come together and to travel together on this journey from point A to whenever God calls us home, recognizing that we are always on a journey as we travel together, inviting other people on the journey together. That's called the church. So I want to share this morning so that you, in fact, if you'll notice in Isaiah 62, how important prayer is. Look at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. You know what that's talking about? Talking about prayer. Look at what he goes on down to say in verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. You know what watchmen are? in our vernacular, they're intercessors. They're prayers. Look, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Now look at verse 7, folks. And give, I'm going to just use his name because that's what it is. Give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. God is inviting us through his word to wear him out, not that we ever could, but to wear him out with our prayers, asking him to do this. So I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to share this, as I share this with you, I want to share what's going to happen, what I want to see what happened in the month of May. But the MLC, because of many of the things that I've talked about today, although this is the first time they've heard this sermon, as we have had the opportunity to talk about together about all the things that God is doing, all the things that we sense that God recommending, God leading, the things that we're going to be recommending to the church, the MLC is recommending that we adopt a new name for our church. That is one of those wineskins that we talked about last week. This new wine of how God wants to do church in our midst, that a new name better expresses that. I share that with you today because I want you to be in prayer about that. So let me give you the schedule of what's going to happen. We have some handouts that we're going to hand out. I don't know if it's on the screen, but I know we have it in handouts. On June the 1st, we're going to begin sharing with the church about the changes. The first Sunday in June, I should say. We're going to be giving an overview, kind of a big picture, kind of like the picture of a puzzle, jigsaw puzzle. We're going to be giving you all the big picture. The second Sunday in June, we'll be sharing with you what the recommended new name is. Third Sunday in June is Father's Day, so we won't do anything there. The fourth Sunday in June, we're going to be looking at the individual pieces of that big picture puzzle, how they all fit together. The first Sunday in July, we'll be sharing with you the new constitution and bylaws. On July the 8th, there will be immediately after the morning, July the 8th at 6 o'clock, there will be a time of discussion, questions on July 8th. Again, on Wednesday, I think it's July 11th, I don't have the date in front of me, but July 11th, more discussion at 7 o'clock. And then on Sunday, July 15th, the church, based upon all that they've heard, will have a chance to vote on the new direction, the new vision, all that we're going. So that's how it's going to be laid out. So let me tell you what's going to happen in May. I am asking you to give God no rest. I am asking you to spend the month of May in prayer. On Sunday mornings throughout the month of May at 8 o'clock, I invite anybody that wants to meet in this chapel to pray. We'll pray from 8 to 8:30, because then Carlos and the teams have to start getting ready for Sunday worship. Every Sunday, 8 to 8:30. Throughout the month of May, it's not going to be a worship service. I'm not going to have any singing or any preaching. But on Sunday evenings, starting next Sunday, we're going to be gathering together, whoever wants to come. If it's just me, it'll just be me. We're going to be gathering together on Sunday evening to pray. Praying and asking God for our church, asking God to help us to see ourselves as he sees us. We are going to be those watchmen on the wall. We are going to not be silent. We are going to not be quiet. And we are going to give him no rest in our prayer. A new name. It's a beautiful thing because it says to us how God sees us, the vision he has, the destiny he has, how he wants to display us, how he wants to define us, and how he wants to delight us. Let's bow our heads this morning As we bow our heads, I want to go ahead and dismiss Jim and the baptismal candidates to go over to the Life Center to prepare for baptism. But as we bow our heads and Carlos and as the team comes up, I want to invite you even now during this time. I want to invite you now to be in prayer.